I want to read to you from an interesting parable that has been a puzzle to me for a long, long time. And it's about what they call the unjust steward. I've been puzzling over it, still am. I've got some thoughts today that I'd like to work on. And we'll see how far we get, all right? Because I'm still working through on this. But I believe that there are layers in the things that Jesus says that affect us and have an effect upon us and upon others in our world with and through the life of God within us. And so this strange parable is from Luke chapter 16, and it is about the unjust steward who worked in the household of his master, had to do all the business, and things weren't working out too well for him. Somebody dobbed him in, by the look of it. So the master comes up and says, "Look, I'm afraid your time's up. You'll be moving on." All right, so he didn't have to write a letter of resignation. He had his orders. He had to go. And he thought, well, what do I do now? This has been my home. Because in those days, servants would live in the house of their master and look after things. So we get down to verse 4 after that bad news. And he says, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat." "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man, the master, had to admire the rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when it ceases, they will welcome you into an eternal habitation, an eternal home. That last bit puzzled me. What on earth are these things, these resources we make friends with that will welcome us into an eternal habitation? The mind boggles. What am I waiting for or expecting? But really, Jesus spoke prophetically, but he's always speaking in the here and now. He's saying, this is something that is happening in your life now. There is something going on here. And when you get to the actual King James Version in verse 8, this is the way it describes it. The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Some translations say the children of this world are wiser in their world, in their territory. Starts to make some sense. Than the children of light, and then in our territory. So they know how to get the business done in their world. Do we know how to get the spiritual business done in our world? That word generation, genos, actually means family. It can mean territory. It can mean a world, your surroundings. And there's a wisdom that people of this world have that was seen here in the behavior of this man. And I'm thinking, well, how do I transfer that from my world that I live in? How do I somehow get a lesson from that world? As I read in the Living Bible version, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when it ceases, they will welcome you into an eternal home or an eternal habitation. When what ceases? Well, for this man, you know what it was that was going to cease? His job. When his job ceased, he would have people, because he'd done them a favour, he'd actually blessed them. And in an amazing way, he'd also blessed the boss, the owner. And the owner said, "Well, I've got to give you credit for that, you shrewd little rascal. Well done," because he got the money in. He got the business done. And because as a servant he worked in homes, What I can see happening here is there'd be plenty of jobs out there because he would be invited into their home. Would you like to come and work for me? So that I can see your negotiation skills will be needed here. So we're not to think of a guy going to work with a briefcase and going to an office. This guy worked from home. And it's interesting, I thought, and it's funny that you're here today, Sue and Matt, because I thought of the pharmacy in which I work. There was a situation just last week when a fellow came in and he had to get, I'll say, not so much a life-saving drug, but a life-maintenance medication. And I did the price up, and it was just under $30 for the medication. And the assistant took it out, and the fellow said, "Oh, no." He said, $30? And I thought, here it comes again. And this is what happens when you're in a community pharmacy. The fellow said, "I paid $18. Where I work in the city, there's this store, big store. Anyway, the assistant said, "Yes, I know, but we probably can't even get it for that." She took out the book and showed him, and it was just over $18, the price that we get it for. So with that, I wasn't thinking about this at the time, but I thought it later. I was like that rascal. I said to the guy, "Look, here's the price. It's just over $18. And I said, "What I'll do, because I have discretionary authority to do this, I said, I'm going to give it to you for cost price plus 10%. It came to about $20 or $21. He said, "Fantastic, that'll do. That's terrific." And I thought, "Yeah, well, that's good." Now, I didn't ring the boss. I didn't ring and say, "Do I have permission to discount this?" Now I thought, "I'm going to do this." And there are other people on the staff, now you know what I'm talking about, that would not do that because the price is the price and that's what you're going to pay. So people come in and they can get offended with that, disappointed, walk out and never come back. But I know this guy is going to come back. So before I say that, there are other people that come in and there's a kind of a relational thing that happens whereby you know that you can do them good. And you can tell that something good is happening when that is happening. It mightn't have to do with money. But I now understand what it means that when it's gone, the job or whatever, you've been invited into an eternal habitation in the sense that I hope that I live in the hearts of those people forever. And I believe that's what this story is saying. Make friends, do something that can bless, be there. But that's a kind of a wisdom that will allow you to be in a bond of like family, belonging, reciprocity that works both ways, and it always works both ways, that will be there forever. Now, they don't have to do things for you, but there's something that you have where you can live in somebody's heart. And I believe that's a powerful thing for us to know. There are a lot of people that don't come to this church anymore. When I say anymore, I'm going back many, many years when you had a big church, a lot of people don't come. But I know that you and I have an eternal home in many of those people's hearts. Would you believe that? They would say to you, "Oh, come and be part of my life." I know that you have that in the friends that you have because you've been there for them. Not convenient for them or preferable for them to come to this church, but there is something there. I believe that's what Jesus was saying. But when you first look at it, it looks like Christians had better learn how to cheat better in the rat race. I get to know the unrighteous man and, you know, go and do it. You guys, you just don't know where it's at. But these fellas, they're smart. In the rat race, it's the smartest rats that succeed. No, that's okay in the natural rat race. The smart rats win. There are strategies. People have got the clues. And they intelligently get down to the business of organising their familiar territory to be successful. That's fine. And that's what I call the natural IQ. but an intelligence. We're going to talk about that today. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul speaks to the church in Corinth. And he says, we're not using words that human wisdom teaches, but those which the Holy Spirit teaches, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. So that's what God does when he gives us a parable. It's not just the worldly thing that we're looking at, it's the spiritual thing that the Holy Spirit is saying to us that is a spiritual truth. And the word there, human wisdom, that word wisdom, Sophia, is in the Greek dictionary, it's wisdom, but it also in many places means intelligence. It's a kind of knowing. It's an intelligence used, and if you look at the definition of intelligence, intelligence, it is used of the knowledge of very diverse matters, but it's a particular kind of knowledge in a particular kind of thing that gives you a particular kind of intelligence. You could say to somebody, can you give me some intelligence on the spread of this virus? Any intelligence on what's happening? And I said, no, I don't have any intelligence on that. It doesn't mean that they don't have a brain in their head. It just means they don't have that particular knowledge at that time to be of any help to you. And that's what intelligence really is. There are bureaus of intelligence that have a particular kind of knowledge that can be used. There were no IQ tests in the Bible that we can read about. They only started in our Western society in Europe in about 1904, getting an IQ test. And there were ways of measuring intelligence, the knowing of a particular kind. So the IQ test measures intellectual intelligence, savvy. How competent are we to associate different things together? Do you remember doing your IQ test at school? Shapes, numbers, words, concepts, problem solving. That's how you did an IQ test. Now today, in this world in which we live, there's also your EQ, your emotional intelligence. And that's getting more and more popular. How do people get an understanding of their emotional life? How effectively do people respond emotionally to life? With calm responses or frustrated responses? And we also have a spiritual intelligence. How do we respond spiritually to life and resonate and flow with the gift of God's Spirit living within us through Jesus? Now, that's what this parable is getting us to be alert to. There are people that have an intelligence about the world, and here's an illustration of how one person negotiated in such a way that you'd think, what is going on here? But in fact, he was actually doing his boss a favour in some ways. He was maintaining something in the business, the flow. And that was the territory that he worked in. He was familiar with it. What about us? Now, just let's look at a very quick comparison. Let's look at that smart guy in the world. And he was admired by the boss, commended. Now, people can have a high strategic intelligence in the world and do well, but not have an emotional intelligence awareness. And there are some CEOs that just make life an emotional misery. Even though they are successful and they know the angles, they rule with frustration and annoyance, and they cause resentment and other things like that to come up in the people that work for them. So it's one thing to have the savvy, it's another thing to have the emotional intelligence to be able to live a life of peace and calm. And that's why there's a lot of this happening today. People learning how to handle their emotions. But somebody can have an emotional intelligence and be calm and peaceful, but if they're not living in the spiritual harmony or resonance with God's Spirit within, they can find emotional peace for themselves, and become an island of emotional peace, isolated from the needs around them. Spiritual intelligence is not just getting the emotional stuff peaceful and calm, it is an awareness of the needs of other people. And also it is the attitude of gratitude to God for being the author, the source of that peace. It's thank you, Lord. Be still and know I am God. And then in your prayer life, and Lord, I just think of these people now in my world, however big that world is, and I release your blessing to them. Now that is spiritual intelligence. That brings about the will of God in the earth. Not just a nice fuzzy feeling on the inside. All right, so there are ways in which all of these flow into one another, as you can see. But what does the Bible say about, natural wisdom? Well, we just read that. That was the unjust steward. But what are the virtues of natural wisdom, like that fellow in the marketplace? Because it's a virtuous thing to do, to be wise in that area, in that arena. And there are things like confidence, intelligence, conscientiousness, discipline, stewardship. So that's how God wants people to be trained if they're working in the marketplace. That's not a problem. It's just that that's one area of intelligence. What about emotional intelligence? What is the Bible? What would it say? Well, this is where we look after our heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your hearts above all else. That determines the course of your life. Avoid devious talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path to your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. That just seems like a very wise, emotional, heartfelt attitude of caution and calm and consistency and the restraint of the will to harness harmful emotions. Reminding oneself, being mindful, aware of what's going on the inside. Do I need to rant and rave now? Do I need to react and get upset about that? Or can I actually begin to give myself some cognitive counselling and start to restrain my will in handling my emotions? Not the ups and downs, but the steady as she goes. Now, that is happening a lot in our world. But can you see here the plan of God? He would love to see us build the base on the spiritual intelligence of knowing how to manage our relationship with him in faith. Then let that flow up into the emotional management of emotions. And then let that work itself out into a very effective working of the natural decisions of our lives. You see how we can have an ordered life? It's all there. But they are all different spheres of getting to know the territory that you're working in. So I want to just finish off by talking about the territory of spiritual intelligence. Well, does it mean how much you read the Bible, how much you pray, how much you exercise spiritual gifts? Well, all of that, yeah, but that's not what it's all about. The Pharisees read the Bible and prayed. And the Christians in Corinth, that was a church in Corinth, that excelled in spiritual gifts. But the competition between them in the exercise of spiritual gifts was not spiritual. Let me read to you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. In comparing themselves with themselves, they are not wise. They are not spiritually intelligent. They've moved from one area of a particular kind of knowing into another arena of being out there in the rat race and comparing their spirituality and their gifts and anointings, whatever, with other people's. Paul says, that's not spiritual. Wrong territory. That's dumb. Because God's not there in that. Yeah, he's out there in the world helping a smart negotiator do business well because they can have a gift for that. But it's got to be based upon something that's real on the inside. And it don't work in church. Excuse the English. He writes to them and says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your natural desires." Like, you're still in the rat race. "You're jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you're controlled by your natural desires? Aren't you living like people of the world?" Now, there's nothing wrong with people in the world doing great things in the world. The point is, there is an intelligence, a way of knowing, a particular way of knowing how to do things in the kingdom of God, with God. And that's the point. So we've got to blend all of these things together. Because can you see how if you can receive the gift of faith and love from God and know that he's with you, then you can let that flow out, having been personally blessed by God, and help bless other people. Doesn't matter what sphere they're in. In Galatians, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. If you sow in the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap everlasting life." That's spiritual intelligence talk. Okay, so what's the first thing to do? How do we tap into getting spiritually intelligent? Do we have to learn a whole lot of stuff? We sang the words to what we've got to do today. Be still and know that I am God. Get your head out of the rat race, all the worries. Start harnessing those emotional outbursts, knowing that I'm with you, you are loved, and I'm working for good on your behalf, and I'm giving you my faith. Be still. Take time to be still and know. That word know means have the intelligence, this particular kind of intelligence, that I am the cause of all good things in your life. Sit down, be still, and know that. Now we'll start and have a look at the other stuff we've got to do in our lives. It's not make sure you've done 3 years of Bible school and you've done all of this special input and teaching about how to be a spiritual person. Just first of all, be still and know that I am God. We sang today, "Have faith in God," there are the words. "Let your hope rest on the faith he has placed in your heart. Never give up." Paul wrote about that in Galatians again. He said, "It's no longer me that's living." This is how close he was able to live with a God living inside. Because the Holy Spirit is within every person on the planet. He has been sent into the world, it says in the Bible, not just into the church. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the world to convince people that there is a God. And he's trying to get a hold of people's space on the inside, say, "I'm here, I'm here." And Paul, as he explains, he says, "It's no longer even me that's living. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Not just faith in the Son of God. The actual word there is the Greek word "of," the Son of God. Both the same words. Faith of the Son of God. God is not a spectator in your life. And you're not a spectator of God. We're living in a covenant with God. God is now a human being called Jesus Christ in heaven and will always be a human being. That might sound weird, but that's the way it is. And he's brought humanity into his place of sharing heaven and deity with himself. We've been risen with him. He's not a spectator. He's involved in our lives every moment. And he's saying to us, get involved. With me. How? What do I do? What do I do? Where do I go? Don't go anywhere. Be still. And know that I'm here. Because we're going to do my will together. That's what God's saying. Well, hang on. Can't God just do his will anyway? Absolutely. He doesn't need us. to do his will. He's an unlimited God. So why do we do it? It's not that God needs us. He wants us to do it with him. That's his desire. Otherwise, there'd be no planet. There'd be no you and me. There'd be a lonely God who thought, oh, this is nice. This rock up here in the universe. I just love it. I'm glad I don't have to worry about anybody else's stupid problems. This is just so nice. No, that's not God. He says, this love, it compels me to include other people in this space. And I want to be part of their lives. And I want them to be part of what I'm feeling. So an unlimited God wants to include a limited us because that's the way of life since Jesus. It didn't start like that. It was only when Jesus from heaven came as God and became man that the connection was made, and now we're in Christ and anew everything's been made new. So let's get in there because big things happen. That's his intelligent plan. Let's become intelligent. Okay, I think I'll just leave it at that. Just think of what Paul was trying to say. He saw what Jesus did, sowed his life into the ground like a seed, and upsprung humanity with new life. And Paul says, I can do that, and you can do it. You and I can do that in prayer. Paul said, I'm travailing in birth again until Christ gets formed in you. In other words, he was part of God's process of getting the Holy Spirit to engage with the Spirit inside other people so that there'd be a revelation of Jesus in there. And Paul says, yeah, I can talk to them, I can do all that, but I can also just be still and know that he is God and know that I'm partnered with him and I've got his faith and he wants to get into that person's life and reveal Jesus to them. So, Paul, you go for it. And Paul says, yeah, okay, I'm bringing, this is something's being born of God here. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And then all of a sudden, bingo, somebody's got it. We're part of the action. That's intelligence. It's like a smart steward in the world knows how to negotiate and get success in his world. We could know how to have that too. So we make choices like that that have a spiritual effect on ourselves and upon others, and that it affects the spiritual environment around us. Can we do that? Let us say to God, you've got permission. God, I think I get it. I think my SQ, spiritual quotient, is getting higher. And you can measure your SQ. You can measure to see how still are you. How aware are you of the needs of those around you? Don't become a Mr. and Mrs. Fix-It. Just be aware and be there. And when it happens that you can be a blessing and be blessed. That's what you're here for. Amen.